Good morning. It's a beautiful day to come and be together as God's people, part of His beautiful creation, praising Him and worshiping Him. He is worthy. It was wonderful. I just want to say again, last Sunday, celebrating the defeat of death and sin by our Lord Jesus with you all. So praise Him for that as well. We are back in John this morning. We're going to look at John 10, 1 through 21. If you have your Bibles, please take them out. There's also pew Bibles available to you to follow along as we read. As you know, you may know, I hope you know, this is a very dense, wonderfully rich passage of Scripture. Eric and I are going to do it in a two-part series, so take good notes and you can compare. That was supposed to be a joke, I'm sorry. But before I read the text, I wanted to say this, that for whatever reason, I have felt the enemy's attack this past week with this sermon. And, you know, you never know what precipitates these things, but I just wanted to praise our Lord publicly for His sustaining of my spirit in this preparation. He is so gracious, and He is so willing to listen to the cries of His children, and I give public testimony to that in the preparing of His word for you, His people, this day. So this is John 1, 10, 1 through 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. That's interesting. In this day, there was a distinction between thieves and robbers. Thieves were typically out in the wilderness, waiting for travelers. They would come and attack a caravan or what have you. Whereas robbers actually came into the village. They'd come into the town and rob, in this case, going into a sheep pen and stealing the sheep for either food or to sell for their own monetary gain. Verse 2 now, though. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And in some cases, sheep can actually be taught to recognize a name, a name distinct to them. As we'll see, they're largely a fearful animal, and yet there are these characteristics of some intelligence where they can recognize nicknames or names given to them by their shepherd. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them being the Pharisees, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. Now this is a scathing indictment of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders of the day for their misleading of God's people. Also, it's been said this could also be getting at the political revolutionaries of the time who would promise revolt, revolution, what have you, to their followers, it would only end up being crushed, many of the followers being killed, and the head revolutionary being taken down. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Pray with me. Lord Jesus, you are the good shepherd. And we ask now by your Spirit that you would guide us. We are your sheep. Please feed us with your word. We ask this for your own name's sake. Amen. So to give us a sketch, I'm fond of doing this because especially when we have weeks where we're not consecutively in John or whatever book we may be studying, give us a little sketch to get us up to speed. I want to do a few things. First, we'll remember our context, okay, where we are at in the flow of John's gospel. Next, we'll see this passage as, I want to spend some time on this because it's so crucial. We'll see this passage as growing right out of this dark, rich Old Testament soil, if you will. And then after that, we will look at the defenseless sheep on one hand, and then close by lifting up and seeing in all of his glory the good and noble, this right and true shepherd, our Lord Jesus. So, here we are at John 10. And we've got to recall what has just happened in chapter 9. Okay, you'll remember, on the Sabbath, Jesus has done the labor, according to the Pharisees, with their additions and appendices to the law, their interpretations of the law. He has violated one of those by making mud, the spit and the dirt, making mud, labor on the Sabbath for mud packs in order to give this man born blind back his sight. Unacceptable for them. And up until this point, it's been clear, I hope, the Pharisees' mistrust and flat-out hatred of Jesus has been at a boiling point, and it continues to boil over. We know, again, John is on a trajectory, bringing us eventually to the total rejection and crucifixion of the Lord at the hands of many of these men. So the Pharisees ask at the end of chapter 9, are we also blind? Jesus answers, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. And you remember a few weeks back we talked about this chapter 9. Only those who recognize they are desperate. This goes for all of us in the room right now. Only those that recognize I am desperately, terminally ill. Those are the only ones that acknowledge they need a doctor. The Pharisees, of course, assume they're the healthy ones, and therefore they have zero tolerance for any challenges from Jesus to the contrary. All right, bottom line, they are blinded by their spiritual capability and pride. So blind, they would demand one of their own Sabbath interpretations be honored rather than a blind man be given sight for the first time. Self-righteousness always dehumanizes those around you. So chapter 10 now continues then with Jesus' indictment and rebuke of the Pharisees. But now, very, very interesting, Jesus, the master teacher, is going to shift and begin to use one of the most dominant Old Testament pictures of God's relationship to his people, that of a shepherd and his flock, his dear chosen sheep for whom he cares and protects. Now, let me give us a brief sample. There is so much shepherd and flock imagery in the Old Testament, it would make your head spin, and it is all beautiful. Let me give us a sample. Psalm 77:20, speaking of the Lord's rescue and leadership of Israel through the wilderness. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. A few psalms later, Psalm 80, verse 1, the psalmist cries out, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock." And then you could go to Isaiah 40, verse 11. The Lord here, okay? He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Then, and this is where we'll camp just for a minute, Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, the Lord rails against the leaders of Israel who have become bloated with power, neglecting and abusing the people. The Lord goes to town on them. Now, this is arguably, Ezekiel 34, arguably where Jesus is coming from most explicitly in chapter 10 here in John. Okay, Ezekiel 34, starting at verse 22, the Lord has blasted Israel's leaders for their abuses. And he says, "I am against the shepherds." And then he reaffirms his covenantal, gentle love for his people, for his flock. This is verse 22, Ezekiel 34. This is the Lord. "I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. Catch this. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken." Right in line, see this, the continuing story, continuing redemptive history, trajectory of Scripture, right in line with Ezekiel, Jesus is the quintessential prophet rebuking the Pharisees, these wayward shepherds of Israel. They have not only misled the sheep, but have actually used the sheep for their own gain. And from this, we might say that being so utterly blind in self-righteousness, these Pharisees fed off the people by condemning them in a way of promoting their own agenda, confirming their status, we're the godly elite. These people have not measured up. You're out of the synagogue. Now, beautifully fulfilling Ezekiel 34, Jesus is rescuing his chosen sheep out of the Pharisees' prison, bringing bringing them to green pastures of freedom under his strong and tender reign. And here's the catch. He is the Davidic king. He is David of Ezekiel 34. He is the prince among these precious sheep of the Lord. So again, this is the deep soil, the deep Old Testament soil Jesus is drawing from. But before we go further in seeing him as the good shepherd, we need to take a minute and consider what it is for us to be sheep. Defenseless sheep, you might say, why we need a shepherd? Why do we need a shepherd? Even though this passage is primarily about the good shepherd, Jesus is assuming something about us as sheep. All of us, we are weak, anxiety-ridden, and vulnerable to everything from attack to neglect. Whether we like it or not, Jesus is clear. We are defenseless sheep in need of a shepherd. Now, growing up, I would go with my dad to his construction sites, remodeling of a home or building a house. He's a carpenter. And at 9 or 10 years old, I considered myself, I'm a man. I'm a full-grown man. 9 or 10 years old, I thought, I can do anything my dad does. I can lift anything he lifts. I can carry anything he carries. Now, more often than not, this thinking, as you would guess, got me into trouble. Dropping and damaging materials, you know, these wonderful materials he had bought to install in these homes, and me breaking them, trying to help him, but generally I slowed my dad down. It was not helpful. Now, for my dad to agree with me and call me a full-grown man and expect full-grown man's work from me would be ridiculous. It would even be harsh. It was good and right and kind that he treat me like a child and patiently bear with me. He looked at me and knew, this is my son. I love him. He's just a child. As off-putting and offensive as it may sound, Jesus tells us we are sheep, one of the neediest, most dependent, most defenseless animals on the planet. Now, Eric, I hope we'll speak more to this from personal experience next week. Believe it or not, this man raised sheep when he was growing up. So I will leave all of the expert sheep characteristics to him. But the point being, capable, well-educated, can-do Eastsiders don't like to hear this. We don't like to hear this. We're offended by such a descriptor. Everything in us screams, I am independent. I am my own. I call the shots. I am autonomous. I earn the money. I go to work. I do the take care of the house, what have you. We want to believe that with only minimal assistance, we can take care of things, including our souls. Ours is a day, even in the church, of a Home Depot Christianity. You can do it, we can help. Okay, you're not a defenseless sheep in dire need of a shepherd, but you've become a demographic, a category of consumers who must be targeted with reams of marketing research. You're an accomplished and demanding suburbanite who dictates the terms of agreement. But what if In reality, we are sheep at risk of starvation, at risk of being devoured by predators, sheep who absolutely must have a good shepherd. And I wonder, what would happen if we put a banner under our sign that said, "You're a helpless sheep in desperate need of a good shepherd. Come join us this morning." Don't be offended at this descriptor. Don't be offended. Your Lord knows you. He made you, and therefore he knows you more intricately and intimately than you could ever fathom. Like my dad's knowledge of me being his son, of me being a child with countless limitations and weaknesses, the Lord sees us and treats us as we really are, dependent, defenseless sheep. Praise God he doesn't treat you otherwise. He knows we are prone to wander. Psalm 119:176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. It's a prayer. Seek your servant. I've gone astray, for I do not forget your commandments. There is a reason why sheep are such a dominant picture in redemptive history, as we saw earlier. It's because the people of God are so accurately described by it. Are we not? I mean, you read through Israel's history, read through the Old Testament, what do you see? A people who are initially rescued from the brick kilns of Egypt, given freedom, a promise to inherit a land flowing with milk and honey, and yet over and over again, they wander away and turn their backs on their Redeemer. When we see Jesus, when we hear him here, we've got to eventually say, "Yes, I see it now, and I embrace it. I love it. I am a sheep, and he is my right and true shepherd. I am helpless. I'm a dependent lamb who looks to the steady and loving hand of the master shepherd for absolutely everything." So there we are, sheep. Okay, now the good, noble, right, and true shepherd. I will tell you why in a minute I add all of these describers. When Jesus says he's the good shepherd, get this, he's flying in the face of the Pharisees who saw shepherds as an unclean occupation. This is not a job to be envied in the eyes of the Pharisees. Okay, on top of this, and you can almost say on the other end of the spectrum in our own day, we generally tend to think of shepherds as nice and harmless, you know, carrying around cuddly little lambs, posing for Hallmark cards. Those are kind of the two ends of the spectrum, but what Jesus declares himself to be here is something different from both those assumptions. Now, most translations take the Greek here, kalos, for good. They render it good, and this works, but it also, the word evokes something more, okay? We might say, we want to get at the essence of this shepherd, the character, the mighty ethos of this shepherd, if you will, and say the noble shepherd, or even the good and right shepherd, or as one scholar says, again thinking in this lush Old Testament imagery, the ideal shepherd. So not only does Jesus imply it to be an honorable occupation, but it is brutally hard and dangerous work, defending the sheep from constant threats. Get it in your mind, this is not a harmless man, naive about his surroundings. Jesus paints himself in sharp contrast to those that threaten the sheep. These strangers, thieves, and, as we'll see, irresponsible hired hands. What I want to do is just take three of these, just these three, and highlight how Jesus, as the good shepherd, is so markedly different from them. First, he is different from the stranger in that his voice is unique and known. Verses 3 through 5, you have it there. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger, they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Think back to chapter 9, the healed blind man heard the voice of the Pharisees, if you will, and he fled. But he is found by Jesus, the true shepherd, and he responds, is drawn to this the true shepherd's voice. As we said this, out of the general flock of Israel, Jesus has specifically called this man who has run away from the voice of the strangers, the Pharisees, and responded and been drawn to the true shepherd, okay? In the recognition of this unique voice, we could spend a whole sermon on this alone, there is a profound intimacy here between the shepherd and the sheep. It is so true. He calls us out by name, something a stranger could never, ever do. The second difference, verse 10. The thief, this is now Jesus' contrast to the thief. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Again, whether the thief here refers to revolutionary leaders of the day who would promise political power through revolt, but in the end only end up being crushed, whether it refers to that or if it refers to the Pharisees leading the people astray into a kind of self-salvation project, it makes a little difference. Okay, either way, their leadership, these thieves and robbers, their leadership led the sheep off a cliff into destruction. Jesus, on the other hand, gives them life in abundance. The cup is not only filled, it overflows. His sheep have true freedom with him as their door. In verse 9, they go in and out and find pasture. This is not a stingy shepherd. We have life to the fullest under his watchful gaze. Thirdly, finally, the most radical difference between Jesus and those that threaten his flock. Verses 11 to 13. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. At first glance, all right? At first glance, the hired hand is watching over the sheep. The Pharisees and many other leaders in their day had the appearance of fulfilling their roles, but because they had no ownership in the sheep, maybe you might say more importantly, no vital connection to the true shepherd, the Lord himself, they immediately flee at the sight of personal cost. And such irresponsibility means always violence for the sheep. They say, good riddance to the sheep, to save their own necks. But not the true shepherd. He goes, catch this, beyond merely risking his life. And as Jesus alludes to here, again, Gospel of John, moving toward the cross, he intentionally walks, the good shepherd, straight into the fray to rescue his defenseless sheep. These are his sheep, the flock he has called to himself by name. He gives them abundant life and does what no one can or will do. We just celebrated it last weekend. He lays down his life to secure the safety of the sheep indefinitely, forever and ever. Now, to conclude, and show us again, to wrap all this up, how congruent and amazingly unified is this book, the Holy Scriptures. Again, we want to stress, Eric says this many times, I'll say it again, this is one single unfolding story. This is not a cobbled together collection of nice platitudes that we call the Bible. This is God himself revealing a magnificent story which is bringing him glory. Okay, but to reaffirm that and to close us out, let me give us Isaiah 43. Listen, I'm going to read this. Listen how Jesus, who calls us to himself by name and knows us so intimately, listen how he fully embodies this. Isaiah 43, starting at verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. The true shepherd has intentionally sought you out. You. By name. Called you by name. Laid down his life for you, and for me, a defenseless sheep. Let me just simply say, do you realize how breathtaking this is? He has said, George, come to me. Follow along behind me. I am your true shepherd. He said, Jelena, I'll take care of you. Trust me. He says, Aaron, fear not, for I've redeemed you. Kristen, I have called you by name. You are mine. He says, my dear sheep, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Pray with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.